أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم يا رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء، آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. Good to see all of you on this Sunday morning. I apologize for the late announcement last week. I wasn't able to attend. Had a little bit of a stomach issue. But alhamdulillah, by the afternoon, I was good to go. So alhamdulillah. So I apologize for that if it ruined your day or kind of a little bit of inconvenience. But we are back. We are back, inshallah ta'ala. And we're here continuing the fiqh of salah. And if you remember last 2 weeks ago now, we covered the fara'id, what we call the obligatory acts of the prayer. And then we left on going over the sitting position of the prayer. And that's like the last thing we kind of went over. And so we'll start back from that. So let me just see the chat room. Yeah, so that's another thing. Dr. Siddiqui is not having his class today, just as a notice for those who will usually stay after. And I myself didn't know that, so I would have maybe extended my class today a little bit, but we'll just stop at the normal time since I don't necessarily have the slides and information ready, so no problem there. All right, for today, as mentioned here, we'll go over the continuation of the obligatory acts of Salah, and we'll go over what the wajib or the necessary acts of the Salah is, and then hopefully be able to continue over the sunnah acts of salah. So you kind of get those three categories, and so we understand all those different things. This is a review question. We haven't covered this yet. So anyhow, I left up there on the slide by accident. So here are the three categories of prayer, of actions in a prayer, right? Number one, we have the fard, or the obligatory actions. So once again, if somebody omits it, then someone has to repeat their prayer. The prayer does not count. They'll have to go ahead and repeat that over. And then we have the wajib acts, which we're going to go over in a bit, and that we call the necessary acts. So once again, if somebody omits a wajib act in prayer, then they'll have to do a thing we call sajda sahu, which means a forgetfulness prostration at the end of the prayer to make up for omitting a wajib act. And we're going to go over today how to make that prostration of forgetfulness and all the details that are associated with that. And then we'll go over the sunnah acts, which is like the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, that what he would do in his prayer. That's not necessarily obligatory. It's not necessarily necessary. It's just things that he would add on to the prayer itself, which are extremely important also. And if somebody omits it, or someone forgetfully does not do it, then they just lose out on reward for that prayer, which is obviously we're all trying to get as much as a reward as possible. It doesn't mean that they have to repeat their prayer. So it relates to properness of the prayer, making sure that it is properly done. Of course, as we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to do it and package our prayer up in the most complete form possible. So the last thing I kind of went over was prostration. And we're talking about, obviously, this is an obligatory act. If somebody forgets to prostrate in prayer, which is very rare, then your prayer will not count. And we talked about that the forehead, nose, two hands, two knees, and the 2 feet should be on the ground. And then we talked about a little bit of the difference of the women, a little picture there on the right-hand side. The women can put their feet off to the side, that 5A figure shows, or that some... other opinions is that they fold their feet back, which is like that figure, disfigure five, if you will. Okay. And the Hanafi madhhab, we usually do the figure 5A. That's what's mentioned in the books for women to pray when they make prostration. For the men, you have like the picture in the bottom right of the toes going towards the Qibla, or going downwards, if you will, however you want to describe that. And that's a better way for the men to do it. And I have a better picture here. So here we say that this is a sunnah way for the men to sit. Now, coming up from sujood, from prostration, how do the men sit? And so you have that picture on the bottom left of that foot erected. And I kind of mentioned that last or 2 weeks ago, how to erect your right foot where your toes are actually bent facing the Qibla, facing the direction of the prayer, which I kind of mentioned that you have to, if you don't know how to do that, it's kind of how you have to practice, you know, at home a bit. And then when you're ready to go pray, then you could kind of work that out. If you cannot do it, then you just put your foot flat backwards, if you will. And then the sunnah sitting position of the women, having their feet off to the right. And then there's another opinion that's not necessarily in the Hanafi madhab, but women also do. I just want to go over that because you're going to end up seeing it. And that is on the bottom right, where the foot's erected, the right foot and the left foot kind of sweeps underneath it. Hopefully you're able to see that. I think the Masjid logo and the Zoom logo is like in that corner there. But hopefully it's still kind of clear. So once again, these are sunnah positions. And I put that in red there. And I want to emphasize that, is that these are derived from proofs that have a lot of room for interpretation, are not necessarily strong. And they have, you know, they're not in the position to be up there where the obligatory acts or the necessary acts. Those things are obligatory and necessary, come very from strong proofs that there's no doubt in it. The hadith is very strong, etc. When you go down to the sunnah acts, it's either that the proofs are not as strong, or that the scholars have understood that these actions are not necessarily mandatory or necessary from other references that they use, which goes into a little bit longer detail of how do scholars know if something is a sunnah, wajib, or obligation. That's a very big topic of how does a scholar sit down, a fiqh scholar, and understand from the hadith and the verses and so forth, where to place an act of prayer. And there's a lot of things that go into that. So, and hopefully maybe another time we can kind of derive go into that discussion, if you will. So these are sunnah, meaning that no one should really argue about it. No one say, you know what, you're sitting wrong. There's no wrong, right? There's something that you say is most correct. And if somebody wants to sit with their foot, you know, off to the right or flat down or erected, then, you know, alhamdulillah, the point is to try to sit as comfortably as possible. And if you could do what we mentioned here on the screen, you know, practicing to sit like this, from we have from the hadith narrations, then alhamdulillah, then inshallah ta'ala, you'll get that reward for following that sunnah, if you will. All right. And ending the prayer, all right. So it's obligatory to end the prayer. Obviously, you have to end the prayer, right? But it is only sunnah to move your head to the right and then to the left when you say the salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, right? So, and that is also sunnah to say salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, okay? And it's, we believe in the Hanafi school that it's more appropriate to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, to throw the rahmatullah there at the end, and not just assalamu alaikum, if you will. And that's from a narration of a hadith, and I have it there on the screen for you, that the Prophet said the salam towards his right and towards his left, saying, peace be upon you and Allah's mercy, which is assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and then peace be upon you and Allah's mercy, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, right? And so you would, and that's what you would do. And in the Hanafi school, the sunnah position is to turn the face almost where the chin is hitting the shoulder. So it's complete turning, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, okay? And that is the best way to do it. You'll see some people turn their face just slightly to the right and then slightly to the left. And that is another opinion from the other schools of thoughts, from other proofs and proofs that they have derived that ruling from. Once again, these are sunnahs. No need to necessarily correct somebody or argue over it, right? But we believe this is the most proper way to do it. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuhu. We believe that the wa barakatuhu is not necessarily from sound narration that the Prophet said wa barakatuhu. There is some narration that mentioned that, but we believe the most correct is saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to both the right and the left. And it's true that you'll see in the Maliki madhab, do I have it here? No, I don't. They only do salams to the right side. So it's really rare that you have somebody leading the prayer like that, that they only do salams to the right side. But there's the Maliki madhab has that opinion. But anyhow, this, if that ever you ever come across that, hopefully remember this class. Joining a congregation late, this last part here on the slide, joining a congregation late after the imam has already said the words of salam, a person has not reached their congregation. Okay, this is a little different point here. If you're coming late to a congregation, whether it's Jum'ah, whether it's Aisha, whether any time they're at the masjid where people are praying, or anywhere else where people are, a group of people are praying, and you come late and you walk into the lines, and once the imam says as-salam, you already started with the word as-salam, the prayer is done. You cannot say Allahu Akbar and try to sit down and join in. You just might as well just step back and go pray on your own. Don't stand in the lines. Just go ahead and pray off to the side. And you miss the congregation, unfortunately. If the imam is still sitting down and you say Allahu Akbar and you are going to sit down and then he starts the salams, you've caught it. That little millisecond, if you will, or a couple seconds between, that makes the difference. And that's kind of good to know if you come late, if you caught the congregation or if you didn't. Okay. And I believe that's all I want to go over for the obligatory acts. So let's go over the wajib acts. So wajib means that is necessary to do it. It's not obligatory. And why is this thing? Why do we have this section called wajib for in the Hanafi madhab? It's because the proof, it's almost to the point of being obligatory, but there's some room for interpretation. So the scholars, Hanafi scholars, put it down in a category called wajib, which means that you're still sinful if you omit it, but your prayer will still count. But you have to do a sajasahu, a prostration, forgetfulness at the end of the prayer to make up for it. Of course, a wajib act, if you don't do it, your prayer is just invalid. Okay, you have to pray over. Okay, so that's the reason why we have this a category called wajib. The proof has a little bit of the evidence from the hadith or wherever else the scholars are getting it from, has a little bit more room for interpretation. Okay. And so if you do not perform such a sahu at the end, the prostration for forgetfulness, then the prayer is valid. Like, alhamdulillah, you know you're done. If it's Maghrib or Aisha, alhamdulillah, you're done. It's in your account. You completed your prayer, but it's deficient. It's like you're offering a prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's missing parts in it, you know, if you will. And that's, you know, out of higher taqwa is to perform the prayer properly. So you deliver that prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it's due to him in the most complete form, if you will. So that's the best way to do it, if you will. Okay. So what is the first wajib act that we have here? Number one is to recite Surah Fatiha. And we kind of went over that in the chart 2 weeks ago, but it is wajib. And it's hard not to recite Surah Fatiha in the prayer. Like, how can you really miss that? But it's good to just go know the ruling of it, right? So Surah Fatiha is a wajib that we should recite in all units of the prayer. And then I have a little side note here. We're going to go over this a little bit later in another section in the course. But is Surah Fatiha, does that start with the basmala? What is the basmala? The basmala in Arabic means to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So to say Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, the scholars call that the basmala. So this is there's a word that represents a whole phrase. Okay. So the scholars have debated, is Bismillahirrahmanirrahim part of Surah Fatiha, or just something you say before you start a surah? Everyone understand? So, for example, I want to read Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad, Lam Yalid Wa Lam Yulad Wa Lam Yakul Kufuwan Ahad. Now, do I have to say Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim? Is that part of the Surah Ikhlas, or is that part of the surah? Or is that something you just say before you start a surah? You understand? Like before you eat, say Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and you start to eat, if you will, right? So the scholars have debated over it. And I put two pictures of the Quran here that I took here. And you look, if you see the one on the left, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. If you know how to read Arabic, it's not an issue. But just if you could follow my cursor there, I don't know if my cursor is working, but you can see from the first line there. I think I could write actually. Let's do this. I haven't done it before. I probably shouldn't try it, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Oh, okay, it's in blue. I'm not going to try to change the color, because who knows what's going to happen to the computer if I do so. So there. So if you see right there, that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you see the little number one there. They, in some Qurans, you would see that they take it as the first verse of Surah Fatiha. And then the second verse is Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. That's the second verse, right? And then Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki yawmiddin. Everyone, we can go on. We'll go on to the rest of the surah if you want to. But if you look at the picture on the right, you see that the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is up here like in a separate section. Just kind of saying that it's kind of good for you to say it, right? But the first verse here, look at the number one here, is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Okay? So in the Hanafi school, the Hanafi madhab, Imam Abu Hanifa and the rest of the scholars in the Hanafi madhab is of the opinion that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not part of Surah Fatiha, which is the picture on your right-hand side. That the first verse in Surah Fatiha is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The Shafi'i madhab, of course, our best friends, the Shafi'i madhab, they are on the opinion on the left side to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is part of Surah Fatiha. So for them, if somebody forgets to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and starts with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, then they have omitted a part of Surah Fatiha. Therefore, Surah Fatiha is incomplete. Therefore, their prayer is incomplete. Okay, so they have a little bit of harsher ruling on that for their evidences that they have. For the Hanafis, that you would start Surah Fatiha with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Saying Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim before you start Surah Fatiha is a sunnah, right? It is good to do so. If someone forgets to say Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim before they start Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, then it's A-OK that they could keep on with their prayer. It does not invalidate their prayer. This is something that you would see, like for Dr. Siddiqui or Hafiz Naveed or myself or who else, I'm not too sure who else leads a prayer at ISOC. But if you ever hear, if you're there ever leading an audible prayer, you hear them. Sometimes you hear them on the mic, they'll say the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim very softly. They'll say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, right? So they'll say the Bismillah very softly because it's a sunnah to say before you start a surah or Surah Fatiha, but it's not part of it. Sometimes you'll go to another, someone else might be leading the prayer and they'll say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So they say it out loud. And they could be of the opinion that they believe that the basmala, or say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is part of Surah Fatiha. So there's a little difference there in case you kind of notice that. Why do some people say loud? Why don't people say quietly? And you know, maybe if you've been wondering that for many years now, this is the reason why, right? So there's a difference of opinion on it. And the Hanafis have pretty good proof. I kind of laugh because I'm teaching a Hanafi class, so a Hanafi fiqh class. But we have pretty good proof that if you look at the narration when Jibril alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the cave Hira when he got the first revelation, right? With Surah Iqra, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq al-insana min alaq. Jibril alayhi salam doesn't tell the Prophet say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, right? Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi. He doesn't tell him to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but he's telling him to start with the surah. And he starts with the surah. And then you're going to see some other proofs are going to come in a slide later on where there's narrations where people said that they heard the Prophet recite Surah Fatiha without saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so did Omar and Uthman and Ali and other people, if you will. Okay. But just a little point here. So what we will say in the Hanafi school is to say it, it's definitely to say the basmala or say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim softly, quietly to yourself. And then recite sort of the Surah Fatiha after that, if you are praying. And that's the best way you do it. So the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim will be the sunnah to say it. And then Surah Fatiha is obviously wajib to say it. Okay. Hopefully that was not too confusing. All right. Let me put my little picture over here. All right, what also is wajib in recitation is letter B here, as well as another surah or any three verses. I think we kind of mentioned that. Let me clear out this drawing. That's why I didn't want to do it, because I knew I wouldn't get myself in trouble here. Clear all drawings. Yes, I did that. Okay, right. So to recite another surah after Surah Fatiha is wajib, or three verses, if you will. Okay, and that is in the first two rakats of a fard prayer. And Surah Fatiha and another surah, letter C here, in all units of a sunnah prayer. Okay, so let's kind of explain that. So here's the boxes I have here. So example of Salatul Dhuhr, the Dhuhr prayer, right, which is an obligatory prayer, as we all know. So in the first rak'ah, in terms of recitation, it's wajib to recite Surah Fatiha, and then another surah, I don't know why it says surah for. Sorry, I don't know why that was repeated twice. But another surah or three verses, if you will, or the equivalent of three verses. What does that mean, equivalent of surah of three verses? I think we mentioned this earlier. It's like if somebody wanted to recite Ayatul Kursi, or the verse of the throne, which is in Surah Baqarah, is about half a page, which is more than an equivalent of three verses or a small surah, if you will, like Surah Asr or Qul Huwallahu Ahad, right? So even though Ayatul Kursi, the verse of the throne in Surah Baqarah, is one verse, but it's half a page. So it's as long as a small surah. So the scholar said, if even though you recite that, it's as almost as you're reciting a small surah, even though it's one verse, right? So that is wajib to do. And the second rak'ah, you'll recite Surah Fatiha, a surah or three verses, right? And then in the third and fourth rak'ah, it's just sunnah to recite Surah Fatiha. Okay, you don't have to do another surah afterwards, right? Not that you don't have to, you should not do it. Okay, you should not recite another surah after Surah Fatiha in the third and fourth rak'ah of a fard prayer. Question. It's new to me that Surah Fatiha is only a sunnah. Yeah, it is. That's very true, sir, brother Johan. It was a very new to me when I learned it also. And there is a lot. What do you do if you don't recite Surah Fatiha? So if you do not recite Surah Fatiha in the third and fourth rak'ah, which is extremely rare, like if you visualize like what it would be, you will stand up for the third rak'ah and you just, and then you say Allahu Akbar and go to bowing, which is like, you know, it's very hard for someone to do that because somebody's going to recite something, right? So, but if somebody would not recite anything in the third and fourth rak'ah, they'll just stand there when they're praying by themselves and then go to bowing, your prayer is valid, okay? Why is it only a sunnah for? Because once again, the proofs of what is recited in the third and fourth rak'ah is very, a lot of room for interpretation on that and a lot of different opinions on it, if you will. Okay. So that's why we don't have it. The Shafi'i school and other madhabs have different opinions on it, but for us, it will be sunnah. Like I said, nobody should not recite anything in the third or fourth rak'ah. Like who would do that? But you should not do it because it's a sunnah to do so. Even though it's a sunnah, it's not wajib, obligatory, you would do that. The first two rak'ahs, it gets a little bit in a bigger discussion, but the first and second rak'ah, the first and second unit of the prayer is kind of the default way, the default of the prayer, if you will. The prayer started off, and I'll go into this a little bit here. Before the five daily prayers were instituted to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Muslims were praying only two rak'ahs before, okay? And then when the five daily prayers started, some of them got extended. Obviously, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Aisha, right? And Fajr stayed at two. When you travel, you go back to the default of that two units for Dhuhr, for Asr, for Aisha, Maghrib you don't shorten, and Fajr stays the same. So it goes back to that default. So the first two is kind of like the origins of the prayer. And the third and fourth has been added on, right? Which is extremely important. You should definitely pray it. No one should omit it. And so there's a lot of discussion on that of what is actually recited in the third and fourth. So anyhow, that sort of Fatiha, that's kind of a little small insight of why that is just a sunnah. There's a lot more discussion on it, like I said. What if you forget to recite 3 verses or 4 verses. Brother Nisa, what if you forget to recite 3 verses in third or fourth rakah? Forgetting is a sunnah, not fard prayer. So if you don't, then you're fine. You just lose out on reward, if you will. But like I said, that'd be very hard for you to do the third or fourth rakah in a fard prayer and not recite anything. You literally will stand up and then you go down to bowing. Like I can't really see someone doing that and just standing up and just, what do I do? I don't know. And then go down to bowing. You know what I mean? But if that would happen to somebody, then you just lose out on reward. Your prayer is complete. In terms of a sunnah prayer, so that is the row of blue boxes on the bottom of the screen. So what is a sunnah prayer? A 4 rakat sunnah prayer is the ones that's not obligatory. Sometimes the Prophet will pray 4 rakats of a sunnah prayer. We'll go over this later on, but when we have a whole section of sunnah prayers, but we'll see that the Prophet would pray 4 rakat sunnah prayer before Dhuhr. He'll do a 4 rakat sunnah prayer before Jummah. He'll do a 4 rakat sunnah prayer after Jummah prayer. So there's aspects of it. So if you do pray a 4 rakat sunnah prayer, it is wajib to recite Surah Fatiha and another surah in the third and fourth rakah. So let's go over all the blue boxes on the bottom of the screen here. So the first rakah is wajib to recite Surah Fatiha and a surah or 3 verses. The second rakah is wajib to recite Surah Fatiha and a surah and 3 verses. And then same thing for the third and the fourth here. For the sunnah prayers, it is different. It's a voluntary prayer. You put a little bit more effort in, if you will. Obligatory, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it very light for us, very easy. So that's why there's not another surah you recite in the third rakah or the fourth rakah, if you will. Okay, it's just Surah Fatiha. Okay. So, but in a sunnah prayer that you should recite another Surah Fatiha and another surah in the third or fourth rakah in a sunnah prayer. If you forget to do so, let's say the third rakah in a sunnah prayer, you only recite Surah Fatiha, and you're just used to doing that. So you say Allahu Akbar and you go down to bowing, to ruku. And you're like, oh, I forgot there's a sunnah prayer. I should have recited another surah. Well, don't come back up. You're already in ruku already. Now you have to do sajda sahu or the prostration of forgetfulness at the end of the prayer. And that's how you will make it up. Okay. Hope that answered your question, Brother Nisa. Okay. Let me check chat. Yes, alhamdulillah. Good job. All right, the second thing that is wajib in the act of prayer is sitting between the second and fourth rakah. Okay, so here, let's go back really quick. So let's look at the example of Dhuhr right here. The first rakah, the second rakah and the third rakah right here. So here, it is sunnah to sit between them right here, right smack in the middle, right? When you go down for the second rakah, right, when you make sujood, you would sit, right? You will sit, and then you will stand up here in the third. If you forget what rakah you're on, or you just forget altogether, and after making sujood here in the second rakah, you stand up, and you're like, oh, I was supposed to sit. That was the second rakah. That was in the first. You know, that was in the first. Oops, right? Then you missed a wajib act, okay? So therefore, you need to perform sajda sahu at the end of the prayer. It happens sometimes, okay? Even it happened to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, okay? Where, if you look at the hadith here, in Sahih Bukhari, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, got up after the second rakah of the Dhuhr prayer without sitting in between the second and third rakah. When he finished the prayer, he performed 2 prostrations of sahu, of forgetfulness, and then he finished the prayer with taslim. Taslim means saying salamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Salamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That's what taslim means. Okay. So even happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, it didn't happen very much, but it's good that it did happen. So now we know what you were supposed to do. So it could be that Allah subhanahu wa taala made it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got up purposely. So now the ummah, now us as Muslims, we know how to, what we're supposed to do if this happens to us. So that first sitting is a wajib It's a wajib, if you will, that you should sit down. If you don't, then you make such a sahu. Does it mean your prayer is invalid? So if you forget and you stand back up, and you're like, oh man, I'm supposed to sit down for the second, just continue with your prayer. It's okay, your prayer will count. Just do such a sahu at the end, and alhamdulillah, we're good to go. You don't say, oh, I messed up, oh, I'm going to start all over, right? I mean, if you want to start all over, you can, but I mean, it's not necessary to do so, because if you look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't do it, all right? This is what he did to make up for that mistake or that forgetfulness, if you will, okay? Reciting the tashahud in the first and last sitting is a wajib, okay? So if somebody forgets to say it, or someone skips over it, or whatever the case may be, they do such a sahwa then, okay? And this is, what is the tashahud? The tashahud is to be said when you're sitting down, you come up, let's say for the second rak'ah, right? You recite Surah Fatiha, another surah, you go down for bowing, you come back up, you go to sujood again, you sit down, right? The first sitting, right? You will recite the tashahud here, which is, I put the Arabic there and I put the English and we'll go over it. So the Arabic is Atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Okay, so what does that mean? And so we get this from a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, were narrated by Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taught me the tashahud as he taught me a surah from the Quran while my hands was between his hands. And he said, all the best compliments, so this is the translation of the Arabic we just recited, all the best compliments and the prayers and the good things are for Allah. Peace and blessings of Allah's mercy and blessing be upon you, O Prophet. Called Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Peace be on us and the pious servants of Allah. I testify that none has a right to be worshipped but Allah. And also I testify that Muhammad is Allah's servant and his messenger. It's really good if you could memorize the English, because unless you understand the Arabic, let's put it that way. Especially if you're going to be reciting this, as we all are reciting this in our prayers every single day, is that it's kind of good so you can reflect on the meaning as you're reciting it. Right. And of course, it'll bring much more attentiveness in your prayer. So this is a wajib to say in the sitting, when you're sitting down, the first thing you do, you would recite this. Okay. Finger movement. So there's some finger movements that are associated with the tashahud, and that is with the right hand on your when you're sitting down. Okay. This pen, I have imaginary thighs here or knees right here. So when you're sitting down, what you would say, when you recite the tashahud, you'll say atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiy wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. And then you will raise up your right finger and you'll take your thumb and your whatever this finger is called, I have no idea, and the other finger and you make a circle with it kind of like this. And you say, Ashhadu la ilaha. And then put it down, we say, Illallah. Wa ashhadu Muhammadur Rasulullah. And that is the preferred way in the Hanafi madhab. Once again, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu Muhammadur Rasulullah. Okay. That is a sunnah. You will see people do multiple things with their finger. There's a lot of different narrations, a lot of different opinions on it. Some people keep their finger up the whole time. And they have it like this. They don't have it like this. They kind of turn their hand this way. Some people wave their finger like this. There's an opinion for that also, right? For us, we raise our finger when you're reading the shahada. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. Why do you raise your finger up when you do this? Well, if you look at the Arabic here, ashhadu la ilaha means I bear witness that there's no God. Which, if you think about it, that's atheism, right? You bear witness that there's no God? Astaghfirullah, what are you saying, right? Right? Except Allah. Oh, okay, right, of course, right? So when you are saying words of disbelief, Ashhadu la ilaha. I bear witness that there's no God. Your finger is witnessing that there is one God, right? Even though your tongue is saying something else. Okay. So you say, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. Except Allah. Now I put my finger down because I'm confirming it now with my tongue that there's only Allah is the only Lord, is the only God, the only deity, if you will. Okay. So that's kind of like the reason why the finger goes up and the finger goes down at that moment. So so you kind of understand now why we have that. Okay. Like I mentioned before, you'll see some different people. Some people hold their finger up the whole time from the beginning of the, while they're sitting down until they make salams pretty much. Okay. And there's narrations for that. And like I said, that's why this is a sunnah, because there's so many different hadith that we cannot put this in the category of being obligatory or being wajib. So saying that tashahud is wajib. The finger movement is sunnah. That's why I put it, even though this is the wajib category we're going over, I wanted to put the finger movement associated with this because it's connected, obviously. So that's why I put that in green on the bottom, green denoting sunnah is kind of the color code that I'm going with here. So the finger movement is sunnah. So if you forget to put up your finger when you're reading the tashahud, or you zone out or whatever, alhamdulillah, keep on going. That does not invalidate your prayer. Just remember it next time. Okay. You don't have to go on back and recite it over again. And let me recite over again and I'm put my finger up at the appropriate time. Because now you're adding more to that sitting position and you're delaying and you're making it longer. So it's better to just, you know, carry on, if you will. Another wajib thing that we have is not to delay another afar or wajib act. Okay. So basically to put a pause in your prayer, whether that's because you're thinking, hold on, what am I supposed to do next? What rak'ah am I on? Whatever the case may be, right? To put a pause in your prayer is causing, you know, you're adding like an extra moment, an extra, you know, time to your prayer and a delay for no reason, right? So, and the main reason why, it's because you're forgetting what to do. So therefore, if you put that, if you make an extra delay in your prayer, then you do a sajda sahwa at the end. So let's go over some like common examples of this. So let's say in the first sitting, okay, you read the tashahud, right? And it is Salatul Dhuhr or Salatul Aisha that we're praying. Okay, it's four rakats, Salatul Aisha, right? And you actually make dua for the Prophet after the tashahud in the first sitting by extending by saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, then you should do a sajda sahwa at the end. So let's kind of go over that right here. So here is how we know you read the tashahud, okay? In the second, between the second and third rak'ah, let's do dhuhr here. Okay, so you're sitting down. What are you supposed to sit down? What are you supposed to say in that first sitting? Is only the tashahud. Atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu tayyibatu wa salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu Muhammadur abduhu wa rasuluhu. Okay, after you say that, you should get up and stand for the third rak'ah. Okay, but let's say you zone out. And then you start saying the salams on the Prophet, which is what you would say at the last sitting, if you will. We haven't gone over this yet, but all of you here, I would take it that you've been praying for a very long time. You know that you would say the salams on the Prophet afterwards. So you say, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah. And you say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali. Oh, I'm in the second rak'ah. Allahu Akbar. And you stand up, right? Since you went on and started the salams on the Prophet, which is not at that time to say it, right? You're adding to it and you're adding a delay in terms of standing up, then you should do a sajda sahu at the end for that forgetfulness. Hopefully that's clear, guys. Okay. Another example, kind of like Brother Nisar was kind of mentioning a little bit, maybe he was, or I mentioned it earlier, is reciting another surah after Surah Fatiha in the third or fourth units of the obligatory prayer. Okay, so once again, go back to this blue, the first blue row here. So this prayer, praying dhuhr, after Surah Fatiha, you recite another surah, okay? Maybe you forgot, you thought you were in the second rak'ah, or maybe you just zoned out. Since you're adding another surah after Surah Fatiha, which is not, you know, a place for it, you're adding, you know, you're adding something to the prayer, and you're delaying yourself from going to bowing, then you should do such a sahu at the end. And same thing for the fourth rakah. If you do something there, you add another surah after Surah Fatiha, then you should also do such a sahu. How about a scenario when you're praying congregation and the imam rises before you finish with your tashahud? What do you do? Okay, so here we're talking about delaying actions, right? So the tashahud is here, right? So let's say you're in the first sitting, you're reading atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu, and the imam says Allahu Akbar, and he starts standing up. You're like, whoa, how did he recite that so fast? I'm barely on the first line here, right? So we say, since following the imam is wajib also, that you should follow the imam immediately. When he says Allahu Akbar, we should follow him. When he bows, we say Sami Allahu liman hamida, stand up. We should, you know, come up, if you will, right? We'll go over congregation prayers later on. So the imam stands up and you're like, I'm in the first line here, right? So since it's wajib to follow the imam, but it's also wajib to recite the tashahud, so there's two wajibs now, right? So they say that the scholars say it's better that you finish your tashahud, quickly, if you will, and then stand up and meet the imam standing up for the third rakah, okay? So even though you're not done with the tashahud, don't cut it off, right? Quickly, you know, read it through and then join with the imam. Some imams, they go kind of fast and you're wondering, wow, like, I need to hurry up, right? So here, this is something that you would do in that. Once again, it's relating to the tashahud and it's also relating to not making a delay in your prayers. Please let me know if that wasn't clear. Another wajib thing that we have in our prayer is to recite the kunut du'a in the witr prayer. Once again, we have not gone over the witr prayer yet, so when we get to it, we'll definitely explain it, but it is wajib to do that. If someone's praying witr prayer and they forget to recite the du'a in the third rak'ah, then they do a such a sahu at the end. Your prayer is so valid, you just do have to do a such a sahu at the end. To recite the extra takbirs in the Eid prayer. We're going to have a whole another section of the Eid prayer later on, right? To do the extra Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, right? Everyone should do that. That is a wajib act in the prayer. For the imam to recite Quran aloud in the first two units of aloud prayers, like for Fajr, for Maghrib, for Isha, if the imam stays silent, And then maybe he remembers, like, oh, and then he starts reciting out loud later on, right? Or in the halfway into Surah Fatiha or in another surah, whatever. He should carry on with the prayer. Just at the end, do such a sahu that he forgot to recite out loud. Okay. And I put, and if you're praying at home by yourself and you're praying on your own, as we mentioned before, you have the option to recite quietly for aloud prayers or to recite audibly, if you will, or aloud, if you will, okay? Because you're not leading anybody. So for Maghrib, if it's just you in a room, you don't have to recite loud enough that the person next to you hear you or the person behind you. You're just praying by yourself. But it is better to mimic what, you know, usually is done for Maghrib prayers, and that is to recite loud, and for Aisha to recite loud. So the better thing is to do so. So if you kind of forget, then it's no harm, no foul, right? Let me see. Brother Victor, inshallah, you're doing well. Assalamu alaikum. I have been praying sunnah prayers like normal, the third or fourth rakah. I only recite Surah Fatiha. Is that okay? Well, now, inshallah, change it. A lot of people just don't know that ruling. And so a lot of people have been praying like that for a good while, right? So if now you know, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah ta'ala, will not take you into account for what you did not know. And that's why it's important to take classes and learn. So, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you and hopefully to accept it. Some people might say to go ahead and make up those things, but, that could be a lot for you. So inshallah, just start doing it now. And then inshallah ta'ala, your prayers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it now that you know the ruling. To recite Quran quietly in the other prayers. Okay, so for Dhuhr and Asr, this is for a congregation or non-congregation. So even if you're praying by yourself and you recite out loud for Dhuhr and or Asr prayer, yeah, that's just wrong because there's not even an option for that, okay? Which is different than Maghrib and Isha, right? So here, you will have to sajda sahu at the end if you were reciting or you were reciting out loud for even a portion of the time or all the time, if you will, okay? That is a wajib act. All right, so let's go over just a quick rundown of some of the wajib we went over, right? Reciting Surah Fatiha and another surah, went over the when you do that and when you don't do that. Went over a little bit about the Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Is that part of Surah Fatiha or not? The first sitting, to sit down in the first sitting, if you forget to do so and you stand back up in the second rak'ah, then you know to carry on and do such a sahu at the end. Reading the tashahud, right? To read that is a wajib. Not delaying an action. To recite the kunut dua in the witr prayer. To recite the extra takbirs in the two Eid prayers. For the imam to recite out loud in the first two rakahs of a loud prayer. And to recite Quran quietly in the other units of the prayer, right? Or if the prayer itself is quiet, like Dhuhr Asr, for all the units of that prayer. Okay. So that's good. Yeah. So the example of that would be if the imam recites out loud in the third or fourth rak'ah of Aisha or Maghrib in the third rak'ah, Maghrib, for example, then he will do a sajda sahu at the end. All right. So hajj sahu, we're hearing about this, this prostration of forgetfulness. Like, what is this all about? Okay. And we read the hadith that the Prophet did so. When he stood up in the second rak'ah and so forth, right? So there's a bit of difference of opinions of how exactly the Prophet ﷺ did so. And so in the Hanafi Madhab, we're going to go over how we interpret and how we believe is the correct way to do so. So at the end of the prayer, before the second salams or taslim, what are you going to do? So let's say I stood up on the second rak'ah and I didn't sit. So now I'm telling myself, okay, I got to do such a sahu at the end. So now I'm in the last sitting. Okay, let's say it's Dhuhr prayer. I'm in the fourth rak'ah. I'm sitting down. I do the tashahud, atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu tayyibatu, etc. And then what I do, make one salam to the right. So I'll say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I don't go and do the salams on the Prophet yet. I just say the tashahud. And then I say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And then I make two prostrations. I say Allahu Akbar, go down, and then Allahu Akbar, come back up. Allahu Akbar, go down. Allahu Akbar, come back up. And you could say what you want to say when you make sujood, like normally. Subhana Rabbi al-Ala, Subhana Rabbi al-Ala, Subhana Rabbi al-Ala. We'll go over that later on. And then now you recite the tashahhud again. Okay. Atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu tayyibatu. And then now you do the dua on the Prophet. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. And then any other dua that you usually make at the end of your prayer, whatever you want to do. And then now you do salams again. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. So this is how you do it in the Hanafi madhab. So you do, in other madhab, like the Shafi madhab, you do two prostrations before the salams. And then when you're done, you do assalamu alaikum and you're done. For us, you kind of do tashahud, salam, and then you start back again, if you will. It's a little bit different cycle. Okay. And of course, that comes from different narrations and different proofs that we have from the companions and the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. Okay. Someone have a question there? No. Okay. So, Brother Nisar, if you say that a surah and read Fatiha after, does that require such a sahu? So you do reverse order, is that what you're trying to say? If you were to say Surah Fatiha, that would also be a such a sahu also. It's kind of awkward to do that, but yeah, if it does happen, That's what you would do. So you reverse the scholars have talked about that also. Is reciting kunut wajib in Fajr prayer? Ah, Sister Leah, sounds like you are a Shafi'i sneaking in to a Hanafi class. No, just kidding. That's a good point. In the Shafi'i madhab, it is obligatory from them, it's sunnah for them, to recite a kunut dua in the Fajr prayer, in every single Fajr prayer. Okay. I don't know much masjid that do that, but there might be some to do that, right? So they have the kunut in the Fajr prayer. And for them, if they do not do it in the Fajr prayer, then they do a such a sahu at the end, okay? For the Hanafis, we don't have that as even a thing that to recite the kunut in the Fajr prayers, okay? They do it all the time. Now, there's something in the madhab, in the Hanafi madhab that we have, that if there is a certain calamity going on, a flood or a sickness like the pandemic, then there is an option to recite the kunut in the Fajr prayer. Where does it come from? So let me kind of go into some history here. It's basically there was a tribe. We went over this in the Sirah class for a very small portion, but there was a bunch of companions that the Prophet ﷺ sent out to another tribe to teach them of the Quran and teach them Islam, and they were ambushed and they were killed. So the Prophet ﷺ in the Fajr prayer made a kunut prayer, a kunut dua, and he mentioned for Allah to punish that tribe for almost a month. For every Fajr prayer he did that, because what that tribe did, killing the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And then he stopped after that, okay? And then what's reported that we don't know that he ever did it again. So the Shafi'i madhab had this thing where to recite is sunnah, to recite the kunut in the Fajr prayer all the time, okay? For us, there's an option to do it if there's a calamity going on, if there's a special situation, if there's a war happening, that would do the kunut in the prayer, asking Allah, Allah help these people, Allah help us, or whatever the case. And that's about it. You should do it only a couple of times. And then you will stop if you will. You won't do it in every single prayer. So they have that opinion. Yeah, so once again, for us, it's not a wajib in the Fajr prayer or anything. Brother Nisar, during Sajda Sahu, do you say the full Tashahud with the Durud Ibrahim in both Tashahuds? No. So in the first Tashahud, remember the Durud Ibrahim is a prayer on the Prophet. That's why I have number 5. That's what I'm calling the Durud Ibrahim. So you just do the Tashahud. Atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu. As-salamu alayka ayyuhal nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu Muhammadur Rasulullah. And then you say, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Atiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa taibatu. And then you go back now, and now you do the whole thing. And then you'll say, Salam to the Prophet. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And then you can do another dua after if you want to. And then you say, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. And then you're done. Okay. Waiyakum, Sister Leah. Okay. So this is a little bit more about sahu. If you make a mistake in a congregational prayer, and you are not the imam, then there's no sajda sahu. So for example, you are praying congregation, and in the second rak'ah, you stand up, and then you look around, and you're like, oh, and then you sit back down. Right? And you make a mistake. Doesn't matter if you make a mistake. It's if the imam makes a mistake. Right? So therefore, there's no such a sahu that you need to do. It's only if the imam does it, then everyone does such a sahu and follow him. Okay? Only one sahu or one such a sahu is needed for multiple omissions of wajibs. So for example, you stand up in the second rakat and you forget to sit down, and then you add a pause later on to your prayer, or you add another surah after surah Fatiha in an obligatory prayer. If you have multiple, you know, deficiencies in your wajibs and you forget a lot of wajib, you only do one such a sahwa then. Okay. And of course, you know, need to kind of concentrate better and make sure we don't do that again, right? But anyhow, so that's what you would do. If you make salams and forget to make such a sahu, then make such a sahu as long as you haven't turned away from the Qibla or spoke. So here is that. If you know, like say you you made a mistake and you know you need to do such a sahu at the end of the prayer, and then you forget to do the such a sahu. So you have double forgetfulness going on. It happens. It happens to people. And so you just say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And then like, oh, I suppose there's another sound. I forgot. Just do it right there, right? Allahu Akbar. And then get up. Allahu Akbar, right? And then Allahu Akbar, get up. And then that's it. You don't have to do the salams again. You're kind of done, okay? So you can make it up. They said that you should do it if you haven't turned away from the Qibla. That means that you haven't walked away and now then you're walking or you're going downstairs or you're now in your kitchen and you're like, oh, I forgot to do it. If you forgot, your prayer, alhamdulillah, is delivered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some deficiencies in it. So scholars said that it's better that you repeat the prayer and package it up, the prayer better, to deliver to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But let's say you cannot, you're kind of going to have to get back to work or you have a class or whatever the case may be. Then, you know, inshallah, next time we try not to make those mistakes, right? So even though you forget to do the such a sahu, the best thing to do is to repeat the prayer over. And if you cannot, you know, let's say it's like, you know, later on you remember, then, you know, Allah, inshallah, just ask for Allah's forgiveness and you do not have to make up that prayer. Okay. The scholars have said it's just recommended to do so. Because obviously we're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who want to deliver our prayers the best form possible. It is said that as long as you haven't left the masjid or spoke yet. So there's another opinion that if you even get up and you turn away from the Qibla, if you're at a masjid and then you're walking away and you're like, oh, and then you can go ahead and do it. So I kind of put both opinions there. A little more leniency. If you forget such in Ayatul Sajda, does that require such a sahudu? Yeah, that's good. That's a good, good point there. I have a section on such a tilawa later on. So Brother Nisar is asking about there's verses in the Quran where you need to make sajda, okay? And so if you recite it, the best thing for you to make sajda right there, right? So if you're reciting that surah and you come on that verse, then to make sajda right there. But let's say you forget, right? And you do not do it, then it's good to make sajda sahu at the end for missing that, if you will. We're going to go over a little bit on that later on, because some scholars said that you combine it, your intention when you make normal sajda in the salah. And so you're doing it for the sajda of the prayer and for the sajda of the recitation. So it kind of gets combined in there. And we'll go over like how you're, when that could be done or when that cannot be done, when that section comes, if you will. Mm-hmm. Have a little bit of the dialogue on that. This is a good point here. A lot of people have this question. If they're in prayer and they forget, is this the second rakah or is this the third rakah? Is this the third rakah or is this the fourth rakah? Or I have no idea what rakah I'm on, right? So subhanAllah, you know, people are on different levels. And you know what, when we're talking about here in fiqh, you know, fiqh is a bit of a dry subject. It's a lot about haram, halal, wajib, far, this is sunnah. There's not a lot of spirituality built into it. And why? Because it's a science of dealing with rulings, right? When things are permissible, when things are not permissible, right? And, you know, what is sunnah, what is wajib? But, you know, we're going over things that are wajib, we're going over things that are fard and sunnah. But if you open some of the books, before the scholars go over what is a wajib in prayer, what is a fard in prayer, what is a sunnah, some of the books open up and say, the very first thing that's obligatory in prayer is khushu', is attentiveness, is mindfulness in the prayer, is a focus in the prayer, if you will, presence of heart in the Salah, right? The scholars don't give a really ruling for that because that's not something tangible, that I forgot to stand up, I forgot to put my hands up, I put my hands here. That's in the heart. We can't, you know, that's just a feeling you have. We can't say that, you know, how attentive were you, right? Were you thinking about Allah? Were you thinking about other things? So even if somebody was spacing out and they were thinking about other things, but they did all the forms of the prayer correctly, we'll say the prayer is correct. Alhamdulillah, you finished your prayer. Now, do you get a lot of reward for that because you were thinking about emails and what I'm going to cook later on tonight and all the kids need a bath and a blah, 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 right? Then, you know, the reward of that, of your prayer goes down. And there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, I'm not too sure if I have it in any of these slides, where the Prophet ﷺ said that some people would pray and they'll only get a half of the reward. And some people pray only get one third of the reward. Some people pray only get one fourth of the reward. And people will get up to the reward of the amount of they will have the presence or they were focusing in their prayer. Okay. And so and that's a great thing to think about, that when you make that opening takbir, and we kind of talked about this, you know, you say, Allahu Akbar. As it's like, I'm in a different zone right now, right? Just like, don't bother me, right? I'm not thinking about anything else. And we're trying to lock in. And honestly, if you, I really urge all of you to try this. If you literally say that, like, you know, in your head, of course, when you make the next, you know, start your salah, Allahu Akbar. And we call that the tahrima, right? If you guys remember the name for that. And tahrim comes from the word haram, meaning that we're making everything haram now. You know, we're not talking anymore. We're not going to eat. We're not going to, you know, attend to anything else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you make that, like, Allahu Akbar, Allah, I'm focusing on you right now. Right. And then you start your prayer. Right. At least you'll see for that moment, you're locked in. But, you know, things might come. We all know in the middle of Surah Fatiha, when another surah or when you're in ruku and you start, you know, your mind starts going all over. But then you could pull it back. They might go again. Then you have to pull it back. Right. And that's why I really think that if you understand what you are saying in the prayer, which I think is obvious. Right. If you don't understand Arabic, if you're not an Arabic speaker. Right, but you could memorize the tashahhud. It's not that long, honestly, guys. It's not that long, right? You could kind of at least get some meaning. Just read it, and then you could echo the English in your head, right? Or the Surah Fatiha. I believe that everyone and their mother should know the English of Surah Fatiha. If you don't know the Arabic, right, at least know the meaning of it. If it's English, if it's Urdu, if it's Hindi, if it's Bengali, whatever you speak, right? To, you know, Spanish, whatever, right? To echo that in your head when you're reciting, and it's a whole different experience, right? Or when you're in sujood and you say Subhana Rabbi al-Ala, or Allah, my Lord, exalted to you the most high, right? Your sujood is going to be different by 100%, right? Because you have your face on the ground and calling Allah, you're the most high. Subhanallah, it's going to put you in another zone. And it's very hard to think about other things when you are echoing the meaning. And so salah takes effort. It takes a lot of effort to be concentrated at that same time. Just like your work meetings, you know, you zone out. If they're not talking about something that's related to you, you kind of zone out, right? And so it's just like that. You have to kind of focus on the conversation, or else, you know, you could, you know, next thing you know, they call your name. You're like, oh, what's going on? And so it's the same thing. Like salah, you're meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It takes effort to keep focus on there and not to let your mind wander, if you will. And hopefully, inshallah, I plan to do this at the end of this course. I believe now this course is going to go into Ramadan right now because the way that the pace that we're going. And oh well, alhamdulillah. And I think at the end, I'll try to do a section just going over khushu on how to be more mindfulness in the salah. And what the scholars have mentioned about it. And I think that actually is very beneficial. So anyhow, let's get back to this hadith right here. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when any one of you is in doubt about his prayer and does not know how much he has prayed, 3 or 4 rak'ahs or whatever number, he should cast aside his doubt and base his prayer on what he is sure of. Then perform 2 sajdas before giving salutations. Before giving the salams. If he has prayed 5 rakahs, he will make his prayer an even number for him. And if he has prayed exactly 4, there will be a humiliation. for the devil. Okay, so there's a lot of things that are compacted here in this hadith. So the basic principle here, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that if you're in a salah and you're saying, is this number, is this the second rakah or is this the third rakah? The best thing to do is to use the lower number. Why? Because when you're done with your prayer, you at least you know you covered the four rakahs. If you jump to say, I think it's the third, then it could be that it was really the second and now you ended your prayer and you only prayed really three. Of course, you don't know that. You thought you prayed four, but if now you only prayed three because you thought it was a higher number. So the safest bet is always to go with the lowest number, okay? If you're debating between two and three or three and four or whatever the case may be, okay? If you come to a point where you have no idea, you're at that barometer, I don't know if it's two or three, I can't even tell, okay? Then of course, the best thing to do is always, once again, same thing. Pick the lower number, if you will. Okay, so that is what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. And then you do sajda sahu at the end, just in case it was really the third. And now you prayed an extra rak'ah, right? So, which is, you know, you prayed five instead of four, which is, we all know, there's no five unit prayer, right? So you do the sajda sahu for adding on an extra one. So you cover yourself both ways. So you cover yourself by going to a lower number in case you are really on that number. So you make sure you cover the four rakahs or the three rakahs of Maghrib or whatever you're praying. And then if you do an extra, then, you know, alhamdulillah, at least you didn't, you do such a sahu to kind of make up for that. Okay, so that's just kind of like of a notion here, and we'll go over later on if you get a common mistakes in prayer, like if you get up for the fourth rakah and you know that was a fourth and you're praying number five, what do you do now? We're going to go over some of those type of things. There's different opinions on that and what you're supposed to do, etc. Sunnah prayers. So it's 11:53. So there's no Dr. Siddiqui class. So I'm just going to keep on going till exactly 12 o'clock, inshallah ta'ala. So the sunnah prayers, or the sunnah of the prayer, I should say, the sunnah actions of the prayer, there are a lot of them. Okay. And so it's very important that we don't say, okay, it's just a sunnah, you know, big deal. It's good to say it's just a sunnah so you know that the ruling of it. Okay. And my prayer is not invalid. Right, I'm losing out on reward, but my prayer is still acceptable, right? But in general, you want to make sure we fulfill all the sunnahs as much as possible. Why is that? We have this. We have the saying of the Prophet ﷺ in multiple hadith: "Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." That whoever turns away, whoever doesn't desire to follow my sunnah, is not from me. That's a very strong hadith. We all want to be part of the followers of the Prophet ﷺ. And stand by him on the day of judgment and say, Ya Rasulullah, we followed you as much as we can from the knowledge that we had, right? So we don't want to belittle a sunnah by any means. So the basis of prayer is that we pray exactly the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed, used to pray, as he pointed out by his words, pray as you have seen me pray, right? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, right? So the hadith on that, and that's like the, it's on the flyer of this class here, and it's on the beginning of the slide where the Prophet said, "Pray as you see me." He didn't say, "Pray the way you see me, but just the fard and this the wajib, and don't worry about the sunnah." No, just copy exactly what I do. Right? We break it up in sunnah and fard and wajib and sunnah, so we know about validity of the prayer. Right? But the default is to pray exactly the way the Prophet would pray. Okay. So what is one of the first sunnahs of the prayer is to say the opening supplication after saying on the opening takbir, right? So we say Allahu Akbar, fold our hands, and then there's something called the dua or the thana that is a sunnah to say after you make the opening takbir. Now there could be a little bit of difference of a different duas that people say, and that's why I really encourage all of you to get that fortress or fortification of a Muslim dua book. I think I saw it on Amazon the other day for like $5, $6, $7 or something like that. That or download the app, right? I know nobody uses books anymore, so download the app, right? So get that, because that gives you a lot of du'as. That will have in there, what did the Prophet say before he started his prayer? After the opening takbir. And there's sometimes a different narration. So I'm giving you one narration here, one that's very common. And then, like I said, there could be others, if you will, that's out there. So Brother Zafar is saying different. So Brother Zafar is saying different schools of thought claims that they are the one who followed the Prophet. Yeah, like I mentioned before, the way we understand madhabs from Hanafis, from Malikis, from Shafi'is, from Hanbalis, right? These are fiqh schools of thought. And each one of us are saying that we recognize that school as being legit, that it follows the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but our madhab and our opinions are most correct. It's more closely to what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. Right, that's the attitude that we, that when we look at other madahib, the Shafi madahib, alhamdulillah, mashallah, yani they're amazing in their scholars and their rulings and what they have done in their scholarship, but we believe they have correct opinions, but we believe our Hanafi opinions are most correct from where we, the scholars, have derived, and so forth. So each one of them is definitely trying to follow the Prophet as closely as possible, and we kind of went over the first core lecture of this course here, of why there's difference of opinions, language, authenticity of hadith, right? So they have a hadith, we have a hadith, and we're all trying to work with it, but understanding how do we convey that hadith, how do we understand it, if you will. So yeah, so all of them are trying to follow the Prophet, if you will, definitely. But we don't say that the other school is invalid, that they're not, you know, they cannot be followed, or they're heretics or something like that. We don't really say that at all. So the first recitation, reciting the open supplication. So one here is to say is Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk, right? So glory are you, or glorified are you, O Allah. You are praised, blessed is your name, exalted is your majesty. There is no God but you. Okay, so this is a sunnah that you would say after the opening takbir, the opening takbir tahrima. Allahu Akbar, Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha yarak. So that's the first thing that you would do there. And if somebody will forget it, if somebody will skip over it, they understand that I missed a sunnah, missed out on reward, my prayer is still valid. Seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the shaitan, or from the devil, right? To say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. To say that before reciting is a sunnah. You should do it, inshallah ta'ala, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nahl, chapter 16 in the Quran, verse number 98. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you're going to recite Quran, seek Allah's protection from Shaitan, the rejected one. Okay? So so usually you start with Allahu Akbar, and then you say the thana, the praise on the to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Subhanaka wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And then you say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And then now you will start Surah Fatiha. If you forget to say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, once again, you missed the sunnah, but it's better to do so. Okay. And then reciting the basmala, because we went over this earlier in discussion, is to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before you recite Surah Fatiha or any other surah after that, actually. Okay. So we're talking about Surah Fatiha here, because this was more of the discussion earlier. So there's a hadith here that's mentioned in so many different narrations. I have them there all on the bottom of the screen there, Bukhari, Muslim, etc. Wa Anas radiyallahu anhu, who said that he prayed behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiyallahu anhum, and they started Surah Fatiha with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, without reciting the basmala out loud. In another narration, he said, they used to say the basmala quietly. Oh, here we go. Okay. So this is really super strong proof here that saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not part of Surah Fatiha, but it is sunnah to say it before you start the Surah Fatiha. So you will say it quietly, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, right? So kind of we mentioned before. So this is the proof that I was alluded to earlier of what you would say. And we're at 1201. So we'll go over the other sunnahs next week, inshallah ta'ala. There's a lot of them. and we'll go over the complete prayer. So what I'll do, we'll compact everything in. I know it's been kind of choppy. So we'll start from the beginning, Allahu Akbar, and go to the end of the prayer. And then identifying each thing that we say in each of the prayer. Is it being a wajib, fard wajib, or a sunnah? And uncovering everything. So now you have a complete picture and hopefully it'll be a lot clearer. And then we'll move on to, now we know how to pray. We got everything down. What are things that will invalidate our prayer? If I talk, if I move a hand motion, eat, you step one step over, like what will invalidate the prayer? And then we'll go over dislike actions of the prayer, right? So, everything that might be disliked in the prayer itself. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, that'll give you a nice roundabout understanding of the salah. And then we're able to move over to other prayers like Tarawih and Juma prayer, congregational prayers, Sunnah prayers, etc. So there's no tafsir today. Just those who are jumping in, Dr. Siddiqui is not, have been holding his class. That's the reason why I'm still on. But I'm shortly leaving right now. So inshallah ta'ala, we're done here. We'll continue the sunnah elements next Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. At the end, we make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafoor, to forgive us for our wrongdoings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to accept this class from us and put it in our scale of hasanat and yawm al-qiyamah, and forgive us for our wrongdoings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anyone amongst us that are sick, and anyone of our community members that are sick, we ask you to give them shifa. And those who have passed away, we ask you to enter them in Jannah Firdaus, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Forgive our parents for their wrongdoings, our family members, and bless our community. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Barakallahu fikum. May Allah bless all of you. I wish I could see your faces. Maybe one of these days, inshallah ta'ala. Take care. We'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Brother Shahid, salamu alaikum warahmatullah.
Walaikum salam, Brother Khalif, how are you doing?
Awesome to see you, mashallah. Sorry, I've been missing.
No, barakallah feek. Good to hear your voice, mashallah. May Allah bless you and your family.
Amin, salamu alaikum.
Thank you, Sheikh.
No problem.